Matthew 24, please. Just for the benefit of the few folk I can see who aren't regulars here, we've been going through a series thinking about the end times under the title of Being Ready for His Return. Ready for His Return. And this is the 10th message in that series. And the subtitle I'd like to give you this morning is Walk in the Light. It is very necessary that if we are to be ready for the Lord's return, that we are walking in the light. So let's read from Matthew 24, and we've effectively done a very high level overview of this chapter, known commonly as the Olivet Discourse, Jesus teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and all about the times of the end and his coming. And we've come as far as verse 36, so let's pick it up there. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. We ask you again, Lord, for your enabling as we come to your word. Lord, not one of us in this room want to trust in ourselves and our understanding and our own ability. We cast ourselves upon you and the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may speak and hear the word of God aright. Conform our hearts unto obeying you, we pray, and walking with you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Lord says that we do not know the day or the hour of his return. And then he goes on to say in verse 37 that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And indeed, this isn't the only place where the scriptures use the days of Noah as an illustration of what things will be like at the time of Christ's return. And as well as the days of Noah, the Lord also speaks about the days of Lot. And both those times, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, are referenced in various places in the New Testament. And in the different places they occur, I think that you can see different emphases being made. Different aspects of the days of Lot and Noah are used to illustrate what things will be like at the time of the Lord's return. But the thing in particular that the Lord Jesus is highlighting for us here is the fact that in the days before the flood, before the judgments of God broke forth upon the world, they, that is the unbelieving people at the time, were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came, of course, by which time it was too late, and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is how it will be with the Lord's return. An unbelieving world will be simply oblivious to the fact of Christ's coming, despite the warnings. Let's not forget, Noah, we are told, was a preacher of righteousness. And I've no doubt that part of his message was, get right with God, there's a flood coming, judgment is on the way. Despite that fact, people carried on. And that's what will happen at the time at the end, despite the warnings. And so, and they just carried on normal life. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. And in some respects, a lot of normal life will just carry on right up until the time when the Lord snatches his people away and his judgments come. And that's one aspect of what the Lord is highlighting. However, was Noah caught unawares? Of course he wasn't. Noah knew in advance what was happening. He was building an ark for the salvation of his household, as we are told to do as well. And so this is the thing that the Lord, I think, is drawing out to us. Yes, the world may be ignorant of what's coming, but Christians shouldn't be. We should not be unaware. We are not to be caught out by the events that begin to unfold rapidly, as they will at the end of time. And then there is the description in verses 40 and 41, again, of the rapture, this being, of the biblical phrase, being caught up, being caught away. And then the injunction in verse 42, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Yes, that's true, but we are told to know the times and the seasons. We won't know the exact moment. So as soon as someone starts giving you dates, be wary. Okay. However, we are to recognize the signs of the times. And indeed, the Lord says just as much about the parable of the fig tree. Recognize what that's indicating. And Max explained, and Mike sort of built on that as well, the importance of understanding what's happening with Israel, in a sense, as a measure of God's end time timescale and purposes. Verse 43, be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming. Notice this whole matter of the night. And this is another thing that will characterize the end times. It will be a night season. It will be a time of darkness. It will be a time of intense difficulty. But if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, etc. For this reason, you also must be ready, the Lord says. These themes are picked up in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like you to turn there, if you have a Bible in front of you, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. Which I've heard described as being, particularly the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are inspired commentary on the Olivet Discourse. And the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, indeed, lays out the particular order of events concerning the return of Christ and those who are alive and remain are caught up, but not before indeed those who are dead in Christ are resurrected, and they are all caught up together. We are caught up with them. But taking it from chapter 5 and verse 1, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. There it is again. Hence the connection between the two passages. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. It may be a night season, a period of darkness, but we are not to be in darkness. that the day would overtake you like a thief. Do you see the distinction again that's drawn? For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, we are told that we are to... We should not have be overtaken by this day like a thief. And then picking it up from verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So as we think about how we are to be ready for Christ's return, we must be those who are walking in the light. We must be sons of day and sons of light, and not those who are walking in night or in darkness. And verse 6 says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So there is this, there is the command to us that we should be alert and sober. And you see in this passage and in other related passages, the contrast, the danger, the risk that we be asleep and drunk. And indeed we're told that those are two particular things that happen at night. People sleep at night and they get drunk at night. And we are called to be those who walk in the light so that we are not overtaken by those dangers. Let's think about those two words in particular in verse 6. First of all, let us be alert and sober. Alert means very simply to keep awake, i.e. to watch. So it's not just the idea of the opposite of sleep. It's not that kind of bleary-eyed early morning, wow, I need my first coffee kind of thing. But it's somebody who's alert and is watching. And indeed watching expectantly. It implies being vigilant. Are we vigilant as believers? Are we watchful? Are we on the alert? Are we aware of what's happening around us? It's that kind of wakefulness that we ought to have. We ought to be seeing clearly. This is a part of what's necessary if we are to be sons of light and sons of day. One Bible dictionary says the meaning here is that of spiritual alertness, vigilance and expectancy, as contrasted with laxity and indifference. Are we at all afflicted with any laxity, any indifference? Is our Christianity somehow something that's just a part of the package of who I am? And not having the place and the priority that it ought to. We dare not be those who begin to drift off and fall asleep and fail to be alert. Otherwise we risk being caught out by the coming day. And then this word sober, clearly it has its direct literal application that we are not to be drunk. And I trust that doesn't need saying. That should be very clear. But equally, it means figuratively to be discreet, to be watchful again, but it means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. And this is something else that we need to have in our lives, a freedom from intoxication. And I don't just mean physical intoxication by alcohol or drugs or whatever. We can be intoxicated by all kinds of things. And this is what the Lord, I believe, is referring to when he tells us that we are not to be caught up with the affairs of this world. We're not to be those who are... Let me just find the wording. Just bear with me. From Luke 21 and verse 34, "Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness." There it is. And again, that's not necessarily just literal physical drunkenness. We can be intoxicated by dissipation, by the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Again, the warning that we could be caught out by it if we're in a position of drunkenness. How clear thinking are we? There are things in our lives that can intoxicate us. Music. Music can be an intoxicating effect. The kind of things that we allow to come into us, you might say, through our ear gate, through the eye gate, things we look at, things we set before us, things we gaze upon, things we watch, these things can be intoxicating and can cause us to end up drunk in the hour when we need to be wide awake and alert and sharp and sensitive. Social media it's not wrong in and of itself. Let me be clear about that. But do you understand the massive intoxicating effect it can have? Sasha Baron Cohen, thank you. I never thought I'd be quoting the actor of Ali G in a sermon. But he said recently TikTok is creating a whole generation of anti-Semites. And it's true. That's the intoxicating effect of social media. Warping minds. And we've got to be on the alert. And not just be feeding on this gunge pumped out constantly by social media. If we do that, we will not be awake to the things of God in these days. Don't get drunk on it. Be clear thinking. We can be intoxicated just by hobbies. And things which in and of themselves are not wrong at all. Things which are good and wholesome and are fine in their place. But something that gets out of its place and gets too big becomes an intoxicant. And it can cause us once again to end up in a position where we are not alert and awake. And the whole idea of intoxication is, of course, you can't walk as you ought to be able to walk. You can't see clearly. Your senses, your perception is dulled, is confused. And we dare not be like that in these days. Dear friends, we have to be clear-headed and free from intoxication. We need to be alert and sober. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Let's go to a few other passages in the scriptures that talk about these things. So think about this whole matter of walking in the light now, and we'll refer to a few other parts of the word. So if you would turn with me first of all to John chapter 3. If you want to pursue this question a bit more, how are we to walk in the light? Verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light, that being Jesus, of course, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. It is a great test of our hearts. How readily do we want to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus? Sometimes we can shy away from doing so for fear that the blazing, pure, radiant light that he is will expose the problems in our own lives. And I want to say, therefore, that one of the first things we need to do if we want to walk in the light is to come to it. I mean, it's so obvious, but to come to the light. And in a sense, to lay yourself before the blazing radiance of the perfection and the holiness of who God is. And allow his word to search you out. And come and pray and wait on him and allow him by his spirit to convict you of things that need to change. Say, Lord, shine your light into my heart and expose the darkness. The word says, again, those who practice the truth come to the light. And the light has an exposing effect, doesn't it? You notice how sometimes you can be somewhere that you think is fairly clean and tidy and whatever, until you get a really bright day, or you can be in a room, let's say, and you think the air is perfectly clear, until you get a beam of light through the window, and suddenly you see all the dust that's flying around. Yet the light exposes what's there, doesn't it? And friends, are any one of us hiding from the presence and the purity and the holiness of God? If you don't want to come to the light, be sure there's darkness in you. The very fact you're uncomfortable coming to hear and to wait upon and to seek the face of the Lord Jesus shows there's something amiss. Come to the light. Even if it's really uncomfortable, even if you know that it's going to show up things and you're going to have to maybe face God over certain things. Oh, friends, don't put it off. Come to the light and allow him to search the spot, to use the spotlight of his spirit to search out your heart and search out the darkness and to replace it and to deal with it and to purge it out. Come to the light, the Lord Jesus says. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. There are other verses in the book of John, but I think for the sake of time we ought to move on. Ephesians 5, please. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter. This is an extended portion of scripture, but really I make no apology for that. So, Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So we are told that we are to walk as children of light. We were once in darkness. The book of Colossians says that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we must therefore walk as those who have been redeemed from that world of darkness, which is really what the first few verses of this chapter is saying. If God has saved us from darkness, how can we, to any measure, be a partaker of these things any longer? It's like being rescued from slavery and then running back to it. Or being rescued from great danger and putting yourself in it again. And so we are to walk as children of light. Walk as those who have been rescued out of this kind of darkness and impurity and greed and filthiness and silly talk and so on and so on. These things must be history. Walking in the light means shunning those things so that we can say with the apostle, we were formerly darkness. And may it be formerly. Formerly, not formally. Walk as children of light. Put it on the positive side. How do we do that? To walk in the light, I believe, essentially means to walk in accordance with the truth. So walk like what you know to be true is true. If God says, if you know that God says do something, do it. It's that straightforward. That's what it is to walk in the light. And if God says don't do something, don't do it. Somehow we can have this thing, can't we? Well, maybe you don't, maybe it's just me. You can know something's true and yet you just carry on. Sorry, you know something's not true but you carry on doing it. Or our capacity to not heed a warning. I mean, it stuns me. People putting a pack of cigarettes out of their pocket. And you've seen the really graphic images they have on them of a pair of lungs that's had 30 years of tar poured into it. And this disgusting, deformed, ruined set of lungs with a massive warning on it, smoking kills. And they pull one out and light up. That's just for me is an amazing example of how not to walk in the light. The light has been given to you. This is going to kill you. And we carry on. My dear friends, are we walking in the light? We cannot afford to kind of have this mental separation between things we know and things we understand the Bible says. And then how we choose to live. Somehow there's this disconnection, this disconnect. Oh, my friends, our lives have to marry with the truth of Scripture. And we must be those who walk in the light. And we don't allow darkness a place within us. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. That relates to what I was saying earlier, coming to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper. Here again, this whole idea of sleeping. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake, sleeper, the word says. Is there anybody here or online hearing me who needs to hear that word? Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead. Some of you may know the pianist, songwriter Keith Green. Wrote some very challenging songs, and one of his songs is entitled Asleep in the Light, and it's all about the fact that the world is asleep in the dark, but the church so often can't do anything about it because we're asleep in the light. And it's got a rather good line. It says just gone out of my mind, give me a second. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? We have been incredibly well fed. Nationally, in terms of the history God has given us and the heritage we have. In terms of every one of us who's grown up in a Christian home with a Bible. to hand. The very fact that we have the Word of God, and we have had the Word of God in our own language for centuries. All the input we've had, and by the grace of God, anything the Lord is pleased to do here. I believe we are a well-fed people. How can some of us be? Well, could it be that any one of us are in this place, awake sleeper, arise from the dead? He goes on to say, Jesus rose from the grave, but you can't even get out of bed. It's challenging stuff. Where are we, my dear people? Are we seeking the Lord with all of our hearts? Or are we content to have very little? These are not days to be sleeping in the light. We must lay hold of God and endeavour to walk with him as he calls us to. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Leave behind all the death that we can so easily get comfortable with, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, redeeming the time, other versions say, because the days are evil. We must do this. We must make the most of the time. We need to redeem the time God has been pleased to give us. We need to be about God's business. We must be careful how we walk, and walk wisely and not as unwise men. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I would want to say that to every one of us. We really need to do this. Now there is the, if you like, the general will of God revealed in Scripture that applies to every believer. But there is also his specific will for you, isn't there? The things God has for you and your life. And what he wants you to do and to be. And how he would have you to serve him and so on. Understand what the will of the Lord is for you. Make it your business to think, now, Lord, I want to find out, what are you calling me to do? And it may be something very small and very simple, but understand it and do it. And just be faithful in what God gives you to do. Oh, we need to make the most of the time and know what the will of God is and be about its fulfillment. And it goes on to say again, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The need for that filling, that initial baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then that ongoing filling with the Spirit. Let's move on, or actually back, to Romans chapter 13. We see another aspect of walking in the light. Romans 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. So here it's referencing the night, I think, as in this age before the coming of Christ. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We are not to make any provision. Don't make any space. Don't give any room for the flesh in regard to its lusts. This is really important if we are to walk as children of light. Make no room for those carnal desires. Don't give your flesh an inch. Jesus died that we might live free from sin. Scripture says indeed, Romans 6, he who has died has been freed from sin. And we are to live in such a way. The contrast is that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We choose to live and act and to walk as he wants us to. And there's so much more that could be said about putting on the Lord Jesus, but I just mentioned that there. Let's turn to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." A part of that walking in the light is ongoing fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and knowing as well, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleansing us from all sin. The final thing I just want to say as we draw this to a close, and don't worry about turning immediately to this, but in John chapter 9, the Lord says in verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." So as I've said, we ourselves as Christians, we are to walk in the light in some of the ways we've been thinking about. But night is coming. And when night comes, Jesus tells us it will not be able to work. We will not be able to work anymore. It will be a case of waiting on God for that moment of rescue and salvation as we are caught up. That will be a season when no man can work. So the time for us to be about the works of God is now. Now is the time for us to be seeking to serve him and doing those things he has for us to do. Notice that the Lord Jesus says we must work the works of him who sent me. It is possible for us to get terribly busy with good works that are not actually born of God. I heard, I think it was Pastor Carter Conlon, he used to pastor Times Square Church in New York, and I heard his testimony, and he was saying about how he was just so busy. He was out of a right heart and motive and love and zeal for God. He was serving the Lord every which way he knew how, and I think he ended up having a bit of a burnout, and then eventually the Lord challenged him over the whole thing, and he realized that so much of what he was doing was just uncommanded works. And it's so necessary, therefore, that we be those who do the works of God. But night is coming when no man can work. And I just want to reference, therefore, before we close, the parable of the talents. It's in Matthew 25. I won't read it because it's, again, a sort of lengthy passage. But you maybe are familiar with the story. A man goes on a journey, calls his own slaves, and to one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he goes on his journey. And they trade with them. And the one who was given the 5 talents brought 5 more talents. His master says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who was given the 2 talents likewise gained another 2, was received similarly by the master. The one who was given the one of whom the least was expected, he said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." It's interesting the perspective of the master that this person has. You read nothing of that with the person who was given 5 talents or the one who was given 2. His perception was wrong, or maybe he was just making excuses. The master answered and said to him, because he buried his talent in the ground, he did nothing with it. He says this, verse 26, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10." This is a challenging message, and I think it's so relevant for our day. What has God given you, and what are you doing with it? And I'm not talking about it maybe even necessarily just a particular thing that you could use the Lord in his service. What have we all received? We all have the word of God. We all have the Spirit of God within us if we've been born again. Are you using your talents? Night is coming when no man can work. Now is the time to work. Now is the time to be gaining for the master interest on his investment. It's what he's looking for. Walk in the light. Redeem the time. That when the master comes, he may say to you, and please to God, to me also, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd like to hear those words. I trust you do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have warned us ahead of time of what's happening, and that we need not be caught out. And I pray that all of us here, and anybody listening online, that we would all be able to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, search our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who are not caught unawares, but are ready for your coming, ready to hear those words, "Well done." Lord, grant it to us. Strengthen us in our walk with you, we pray. And would you increase the light for us? Give us more illumination. And we pray that we will be those who live and walk and love and serve all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.